my dear brothers and sisters, there may well come a time when a whole lot of destruction will go on around us, all around us. Yet, if we're faithful and if we're trusting, we will be protected, preserved by the power of the Almighty. Jude reminds us of that. Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are the called, loved by God the Father, and protected by Jesus Christ. And in his brief epistle that we've just read together, he draws out seven instances, Old Testament instances, of that. And in some of the examples that he gives, the problem was that God's people lost sight of that protection. The seventh example is Enoch. Verse 14, Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, obviously to the people around him at that time, look, the Lord comes with thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict them of all their ungodly deeds that they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things ungodly sinners have said against him. Whether that prophecy was fulfilled in Enoch's day by an outpouring of God's wrath that is not recorded, and that may well be, we don't know. But what we do know is that Enoch was translated that he should not see death at that time, which is another way of saying that he was protected from the harm that came or was to come upon those who would not listen to his message. So if God can consistently over history do that, to offer his faithful protection and to protect them, he can do it for you and for me. And so the closing message of Jude is, now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to cause you to stand in the presence of his glory, unblemished and with great joy. You see, the message is the same. And think about it, Peter has a very similar theme. If we go back a few pages to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, if God didn't spare the ancient world, but he protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, when he brought a flood on the world of the ungodly. You see, like Enoch, Noah warned the people of his generation for 120 years to change their ways. But those he appealed to were willingly ignorant. Very likely, that willing ignorance, that not wanting to know, changed when the rain started to fall and went on and on for 40 days and 40 nights. And Peter continues, and if God reduced the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes and condemned them to ruin, making them an example to those who were going to be ungodly, They were determined to carry on in their old ways. And if he rescued righteous Lot, distressed by the unrestrained behaviour of the immoral, for as he lived among them, that righteous man tormented himself day by day with the lawless deeds he saw and heard. And the record in Genesis 19, then the angel said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, a son-in-law, your sons and daughters, anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people is great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were going to marry his daughters. "Get up," he said, "get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. At the crack of dawn, the angels urged Lot on. "Get up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he hesitated. So because of the Lord's compassion for him, the men grabbed his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, and they brought him out and left him outside the city. As soon as the angels got them outside, one of them said, "Run for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere on the plain. Run to the mountains or you'll be swept away." So there is another example of God's protection of those who are his. And Peter follows that example. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Peter continues in his next chapter, chapter 3. I'm looking at verse 3. First, be aware of this. Scoffers will come in the last days to scoff, following their own lusts, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation." They willfully ignore this. Long ago, the heavens and the earth existed out of water and through water by the word of God. A reference to creation itself. Through these, the world of that time perished when it was flooded by water. Noah. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are kept in store for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. The same word in these last days. Dear friends, don't let this one thing escape you. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. You see, the world can scoff all it likes. It always has. But God has his schedule, and programmed into that schedule is his compassionate desire to protect those who are his. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. the elements will melt and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness, as you wait for and earnestly desire the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be on fire and be dissolved, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. What the world is coming to, and maybe in our time, the destruction that lies ahead, we have little idea. To be sure, it will be terrifying. We know that the powerful nations have arsenals of nuclear explosives stored. And Peter's prophecy may well be referring to nuclear fission, or even worse. And I suppose it begs the question, might we face these horrendous events in our lifetime as we wait for the Lord's coming? Now, the word for coming that we have read here in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter uses the word, the Greek word parousia. Para, alongside or beside. And ousia is from simply the word to be. Being. So the etymology says that the word means the Lord's being beside, alongside, being at one side. And that involves all that the English word presence connotes to us. Not just the presence, but the act by which the presence is brought about. The coming, the arrival of the Lord, and his consequent presence with. And surely there is a message of great hope in that as we consider this overarching protection that God offers. In the Olivet prophecy, and I'm looking at Matthew 24, the Lord warned of this time of great tribulation for the Jewish people and for the world. Matthew 24, verse 21, "For at that time there will be great tribulation, the kind that hasn't taken place from the beginning of the world until now, and never will again, unless those days were limited, no one would survive. But those days will be limited because of the elect." Now going on to verse 36. "Now concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Neither the angels in heaven, nor the Son, except the Father only. As the days of Noah were, so the parousia, the coming of the Son of Man, will be. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah boarded the ark. Everything just carried on as normal. They didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. So this is the way the coming, the parousia again, of the Son of Man will be. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one left. Therefore, be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. And you can well imagine that when that happens, the disappearance of one here and one there will make headlines and TV news. Recorded by Luke in Luke 21, verse 34, be on your guard so that your minds are not dulled from carousing, drunkenness, worries of life, or that day, this great tribulation day, will come on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come on all who live on the face of the whole earth. But be alert at all times, making supplication that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. In the letter to the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul has a lot to say about these end times. The circumstances of the forming of the ecclesia in Thessalonica are recorded in Acts chapter 17, I think. And they were trying times. Jason suffered the loss of his house and great persecution personally, and others did too. But despite those difficult times, verse 5 of chapter 1, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, with much assurance. You know what kind of men we were among you for your benefit. And they responded and took the gospel message into their lives. To the extent that the apostle says in, at the end of chapter 2, verse 19, for who is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? His parousia. Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. These brothers and sisters were a tremendous example with the way their lives were changed and they were faithful. At the end of chapter 3, may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we also do for you. May he make your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the parousia of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen. So let it be. And then in chapter 4, verse 13, We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, concerning those who are falling asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way, God will bring with him, when he comes, of course, those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For we say this to you by a revelation, a word from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming, at the Lord's parousia, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to a meeting of the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And there is a working through, I believe, of this parousia, for them never to be without the Lord again. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. You see, like Enoch, this was their translation. The translation of the saints in Christ, his brethren, so as to protect them from the great tribulation. An example of what we read in 2 Peter chapter 2, the Lord knows how to protect his own. It will lead on to their transfiguration when these fleshy bodies that cannot inherit God's kingdom are changed. And when subsequently the Lord returns to save the Jewish remnant out of that great tribulation that follows, and Acts 1 verse 11 refers to that time, then we will still, by his grace, be with him, because from that time we will never leave the Lord. And chapter 5 goes on, about the times and the seasons, brothers, you do not need anything to be written to you. They've taken it all into their hearts. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. When they say peace and security, we don't want to know. Then sudden destruction comes on them like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in the dark, so that this day would overcome you like a thief. And verse 8, since we are of the day, we must be sober and put the armor of faith and love on our chests, and put on a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to the wrath, but to obtain rescue, deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we will come to life together with him. By the time of the second letter to the Thessalonians, Some were teaching that the day of the Lord, the great tribulation, had already come in the first century. And with what we know of the difficult times the Thessalonians had and faced when they received the gospel, we can well understand how this may well have been a reality to them. It was said that they were now living at that time, and it became a dilemma. So, if that is the case, with what they knew, then the resurrection had passed. And of course they were concerned that they'd been left behind. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, concerning the coming, the parousia, of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our being collected together to him, that's what we had in chapter 4 of the first epistle. We ask you, brothers, not to be easily upset in mind or troubled, either by a spirit or by a message or by a letter, as if from us, alleging that the day of the Lord, the great tribulation, has come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of destruction. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he sits in God's sanctuary, the most holy place in the temple, publicizing that he himself is God. And verse 8, the Lord Jesus will destroy him with the breath of his mouth and will bring him to nothing with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is based on Satan's working with all kinds of false miracles, signs and wonders, with every unrighteous deception among those who are perishing. They perish because they did not accept the love of the truth in order to be saved. And so, with all these disturbing times that lie ahead, our faith needs to, and our trust in God's protection, and with the help of the Lord at his right hand, must be firm and grounded and strong. Going back to the first letter, the apostle concluded that letter with some very profound thoughts. Verse 23 of chapter 5. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you, make you holy completely. And may your spirit, soul, and body, that's our whole being, brothers and sisters, isn't it? Everything that makes us, may it be kept, protected, sound, and blameless for the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Apart from building our faith, brothers and sisters, being faithful on our part in doing that, there's not a lot else for us to do, is there? Our part is to to cooperate with the Lord, but what he does is passive to us. We don't do it. Let him sanctify you completely. The God of peace does it, not us. Ours is simply a relationship of trust, knowing that he can and he will do it. We will be kept. It's not us that's doing the keeping, it's him doing it for us. To us, there is no action. It is done for us, it is passive. Done for us. Our part is simply to be patient until the Lord's presence with us.